Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, Isaiah chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a new year, if you haven't figured that out already. If you have figured that out, happy new year. It's a new year, and to be honest, sometimes it feels like some things never change. Do you ever have that feeling? I'm starting to have that feeling right now because we're starting to get back in the routine, back in the habit, back in the grind, and school starts back again tomorrow, and after all of the break and all the rest, it just seems like things just keep going on, that sometimes it feels like that some things never change. And sure, as you look back over time, you realize that circumstances, yes, they change. Your age changes. You get older. It hurts a little more to get up in the morning. Responsibilities change. Relationships change. But in all things, there is something constant through it all. And it kind of goes like this. Everything changes, but nothing changes. Have you ever felt like that before? And that's what we want to be asking this morning is in light of that, is how will you live this year? Here's what I mean by that. We're going to look at two kings, not 2 Kings, but two different kings this morning. King Ahaz, Isaiah chapter 7, and then about 150 years earlier, we're going to go back towards the end of our sermon this morning and see King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and they lived some 2,700 plus years ago, and to be honest, a lot has changed in 2,700 years. I think you would agree with that. And in fact, we'll talk about the things that these kings are facing. They're both going to be facing invading armies, and a lot has changed. Maybe you this morning were not facing necessarily like they were, these invading armies and all the things they dealt with back 2,700 years ago, but you're going to see that though a lot has changed over 2,700 years in the stories we see from Ahaz and Jehoshaphat, the relevance of these narratives couldn't be clearer to us this morning, because in all of the change we've seen in 2,700 years, we want you to see that something that hasn't changed is that wherever we face, it may not be invading armies, in whatever circumstance, whatever year, whatever moment, whatever day, whatever city, whatever job, whatever family, wherever you are this morning, and all of those different things that even change over time, something that doesn't change is there's only two ways to live. There's only two ways to live ever, and there's only two ways to live your life in 2020. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, I read it a second ago, I'm going to say it again, gives us a good summation of what we're talking about this morning. Here's what Isaiah tells Ahaz, and we'll see more of his story here in a moment. He says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's a truth that does not change even while everything around us changes. Some things never change. 2,700 years later, this still is the truth. Here's what Isaiah is saying. Live by faith or you won't be living at all. Walk by faith, he is saying, or walk by sight. There are two ways to live. And we see this displayed in these Old Testament narratives of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And so that's my challenge to you this morning. That's what I'm driving for all of us this morning, is to ask that question, how then will you live? Will you live by sight or will you live by faith? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Let's see the first way to live. We see that from King Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7. Here's the first way, is what we'll see is this is a story of self-reliance. And I think as we go through this, you'll see the relevance of it today. The story of Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7 starts like this. It says, this took place, Isaiah 7, verse 1, during the reign of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Aram's king Rezin, and Israel's king Pekah, son of Remaliah, went to fight against Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. Now, so what's going on here? Ahaz, the kingdom of God, the kingdom has split in Israel and Judah at this time. Ahaz is getting towards the end of the kings of Judah before destruction will come and things of that nature. But what's going on in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 is that Aram and Israel went to conquer Jerusalem where Ahaz was king, but they could not do it, it says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. And so they're withstanding the attacks of these foreign armies. That's what Ahaz was facing. Now, when we get to verse 2, it says, it came to be known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, and the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. Here's what Ahaz is facing. These other smaller kingdoms in the area that are surrounding Judah and Jerusalem are starting to form alliances. And word has made it, key thing, to the house of David. Remember this, the house of David has a promise of God that from that throne there will be an everlasting kingdom. And so it's no surprise that we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, that they could not conquer Judah at that point. But now word has made it to Ahaz that things are picking up a notch. It's turning up a notch that alliances are forming because the world power of the time, Assyria, was looming at the door. Here's what one commentator says about it, that their emperor, Assyria's emperor, was an expansionist who wanted Egypt, the breadbasket of the world, and Palestine stood in the way. Composed of all these small nations, this monster Assyria was posed to gobble up all these minor nations like a lion devouring scraps of meat. That's what's knocking at the door for these smaller nations, with Assyria on the rise and with the power to take them out. These other smaller nations, he goes on to say, was trying to conquer Ahaz and the nation of Judah. It says that you can see it in verse 6, can't you? They say, let's go up to Judah and terrorize it and conquer it for ourselves, and then we're going to install our own puppet king in order to take over. In other words, these other nations are saying, hey, Judah, join this alliance with us so that we can stand against Assyria. And Judah at this point is saying no, but they're saying, okay, we'll come in, we'll conquer Judah, we'll put our own king so that we can have this alliance to stand against Assyria. It's a mess. And Ahaz is starting to feel it. In fact, they're hearing of these alliances in verse 2, and it's saying that Ahaz is hearing that they're going to stand up to the house of David, and they are shaking like trees in the wind. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. I know you've seen that before in the hurricanes and things like that. You see this great wind, and you're just wondering, when is the tree going to snap and just be uprooted? And so that's where we find ourselves with Ahaz, that they're forming these alliances, and the plans of this scary alliance has Ahaz shaking like trees in the wind. Now, you may not be facing that particular thing this morning. Your new year probably doesn't involve alliances and invading armies trying to dethrone you. You probably would agree with that? Like they're not at your door right now. There's not Assyria sitting at your door trying to devour you like a hungry lion. I'm just guessing that your new year doesn't have that on its bingo cards right now. You're not expecting that to happen at all. But I would imagine that you've probably faced something like this, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says these things are written in the Old Testament so that we know how to live our lives of faith. And so these things are written as an example to us. And so we might not have invading armies and alliances, but we have circumstances, and maybe you faced it last year or facing it this year. You have circumstances so formidable that you are shook. And that's not necessarily alarming. The fact that Ahaz is fearful of what's about to happen, okay, maybe you're looking at the future and you're thinking, I'm not sure how all this is going to work out. But like the Lord often does with us, and maybe you're sitting here this morning, the Lord sends a prophet to Ahaz. He sends Isaiah to go talk to Ahaz to encourage him and to strengthen him. And maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing the word of God, and you're going to find that courage and that comfort that you need to face whatever lies ahead. And so the Lord sends Isaiah to give him a message, and maybe you're here today, you're hearing the message of the Lord, and do you see what it says in verse 3? The Lord said to Isaiah, go with your son to meet Ahaz. He's at the end of the conduit by the upper pool by the road of the launderer's field, and say to him, verse 4, calm down, or be careful, be mindful, and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly, because these smoldering sticks, the fierce anger of these nations around you has plotted against you. Now, what's going on here? So far, we don't see anything alarming. I told you this is a story of self-sufficiency. We haven't really seen that quite yet. But notice this detail. Isaiah goes up to meet Ahaz by the water supply. Now, why would he be hanging out here? This is telling us where the mind of Ahaz is going at this time, that these nations are pressing, and in order to deal with this siege that's about to happen, he wants to know, are we ready for this attack? That's what a good leader would do. That's okay. What he's doing, he's surveying the pool. He's surveying the water supply and saying, can we withstand this attack? Do we have the supplies? Do we have the preparations? Do we have the strength we need to meet what is about to happen? The king is inspecting the water supply, preparing for an invasion. We're starting to see a glimpse of self-sufficiency. Ahaz is not thinking in terms of God. He's thinking in terms of stockpiling. Do I have it within myself and within our own supply chain to withstand this attack? The story goes on. Isaiah meets him with the promises of God. It's almost as if Isaiah is looking at us and looking at Ahaz there in Isaiah chapter 7. He's saying, look, I know what you're looking at. Like, I know you're looking at the water supply and seeing, like, and it's almost like he's reading our own hearts, right? You're looking to the new year like, do I have the resources? Do I have the emotional capacity, the mental capacity, the financial capacity to meet what lies ahead? Do I have it in me to meet 2025 and be here in 2026? And the Lord sends a prophet, meets him where he's at as he's looking at this stockpile and looking at this water. Do we have enough? And he meets him. And he doesn't say, look, you got enough water, you got enough supplies, don't worry about it. He says, let me tell you about the promises of God. He says, be calm, be careful-minded, think of the promises of God is what he's saying. Think of what God has done before to date in the life of these people, and think of the promises, house of David. I know they're trying to attack the house of David, but the house of David has a promise that from its throne will be an everlasting king. And be quiet. Hush your soul, do not fear, do not faint, stand firm, hold your ground, don't look to your resources, look to God and his promises, and let that still your heart this morning. And whatever you face, whatever alliances are going on around you, look to that. And he says, by the way, these two nations are smoldering stumps. They're burning. And they will burn out. They're smoldering down to the ground, and they won't be here. He goes on to say, in 65 years, they will be shattered as a people. But you serve a God whose kingdom lasts forever. Look at these nations that you fear right now. Look at this year that you fear right now, and soon it will be gone. They are smoldering stumps. Yes, you are afraid, shaking like trees in the wind. And Isaiah comes to say, do not fear, be quiet, live by faith, or don't live at all. Put your faith in the God whose kingdom lasts forever. That's the promise that he has. So how will Ahaz respond? We don't know yet, but Isaiah has, they're smoldering stumps. He says in verse 8 that within 65 years, Ephraim's going to be shattered and all of this will fall down. And if you don't stand firm in your faith, then you won't stand firm at all. And Ahaz is facing a crisis. And the Lord is saying, remember my promises. He's appealing to us here. Lean on me and you will stand. Treat me as irrelevant and you will become irrelevant. Ahaz, people of God. And it's almost like this crisis, if you ever learned to ride a bike, I'm sure most of you have. It's like the training wheels come off and are we going to start riding? Are we going to start trusting as we walk through this trial? And so the Lord spoke to Ahaz. We still don't know his response quite yet. We know kind of what he's struggling with. And look at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz and he says, ask for a sign from the Lord. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. So this king is met with the promises of God. And then the Lord himself tells him, look, Ahaz, ask for a sign. Like, I'll show you a sign. I'll give you a sign to comfort your heart, to let you know how all of this turns out. Ahaz starts to respond. It seems humble. This is what he says in verse 12. But Ahaz replied, mind you, the Lord told him, ask me for a sign. I will not ask, Ahaz replied. I will not test the Lord. Now that seems right, right? It seems religious. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. But the Lord has said, I will give you the sign. So we're starting to see the heart of Ahaz here that his self-sufficiency, listen to me good here, his self-sufficiency is cloaked in religion. He seems humble. I will not put the Lord to the test. That's not wrong, but the Lord has said, I'll show you a sign. What's going on with King Ahaz is he's refusing this sign from the Lord. He doesn't want to see what the Lord wants to show him, is what's going on. And why would he refuse such thing? Is because you know as soon as you start trusting in the Lord and his sign and how all of this will play out, as soon as you start trusting the Lord, you have to stop trusting yourself. And so Ahaz is proving here that he's saying, God, I don't want what you have to show me. I've seen what I want to see. Ahaz knows that if he asks for his sign, he is surrendered to the Lord, he is trusting in the Lord, and what he is doing here is playing games with God, acting pious, but in reality is declaring self-sufficiency. Now, is that where you are this morning? When the pressure surrounds you, appearing pious, but at the end of the day, saying, I don't want to hear from the Lord. I don't want to do it his way. I want to do it my way. It reminds me of, maybe you've seen this before, the movie Shenandoah. There's a prayer where the family is gathered around praying before a meal. And the patriarch of the family says, you know, Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed this land. We planted this land. We harvested this land. We've cooked the food. We've prepared the food. But nevertheless, we're dog bone tired, but nevertheless, Lord, we give you thanks. What he is saying is, it's all in our own strength, but we'll give a nod to the Lord to appear pious. It's kind of what Ahaz is doing here. And by the way, the Lord does give him the sign. He says, you know, I know you're self-sufficient. I know you're going to take care of this yourself, but God remains faithful even when we are faithless. Ahaz is here, he's faithless. He gives that great prophecy of the Christ child. He says, I'll give you a sign that there will come one born of a virgin, he says in verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. There'll be a virgin who will conceive and have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. He's saying to Ahaz here, and this could have been partially fulfilled in his day, that a son's going to be born. And when that son's born, you're going to look around and realize all these kingdoms have faded away. But ultimately, this finds its fulfillment perfectly in Christ, born of the virgin, as is declared here. He is the Christ child in the manger, God with us. What child is this who lays the rest? This is Christ the King. He's telling Ahaz, from Judah, from the stump of Jesse, will spring forth one who is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God himself will rule from this throne. He will send one to cast out the fear of all enemies, not just physical, but spiritual. And he will deal with all of this, and he will rule and reign forever. That's where all of this is going. But in the moment, Ahaz forgets this. 2 Kings 16 tells us again of Ahaz that he was a king who did not do right in the sight of the Lord, but instead looked just like the nations the Lord had delivered him from. The Lord is saying that I will give you a sign that you can trust me. It's all by grace. It's not by might. It's by the promises of God that we will be saved, namely the promise that finds its yes and amen, everything in Christ Jesus. But the Bible goes on to tell us that Ahaz unraveled. Live by faith or don't live at all. He aligned himself with the enemies. He began to compromise. He began to align himself with Assyria. That was his solution. His life began to unravel. He remodeled the temple according to the pattern of the temple in Damascus. He worshiped foreign gods. He offered his own child as a sacrifice. Ahaz entered an agreement with the nations and started looking like the nations. And so I just want to ask you this morning, there's a good story coming, by the way. I'm going to give you a positive king here in a moment. But we should be asking ourselves this morning, am I trusting God right now where it counts for me? Are you going to be like Ahaz, or are you going to welcome God as our ally and yield to his way and say, Lord, I'm going to trust not in the nations. I'm not going to trust in the ways of this world. I'm not going to trust in my own strength and my own resources. I'm going to trust in the one you will send, because you said you would send a sign, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us, and he has come, Matthew says. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. I'm going to trust in Christ and his kingdom, and he is my king, and I'm going to follow King Jesus no matter the cost, no matter what's around me, no matter what financial or physical or relational or struggle I go through. Christ is my all in all. I'm going to go by his timing, his control, his glory. He will fight for us moment by moment, trusting the Lord, whatever you face. That's the central lesson of Isaiah chapter 7. And what are you trusting in the various trials and crises of your life? That will reveal the true answer to this question for you. As you're shaking like a tree in the wind, will you live by faith or will you not really live at all? Ahaz said, I will do it my way. And his life began to unravel. The good news is there's another way. There's another king about 150 or so years earlier that really gave us an example of how to live in a similar situation. His name is a lot cooler name. His name is Jehoshaphat. His name is Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and Jehoshaphat receives some of the same news. Look at chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, together with some of the Midianites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat, and people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom have come to fight against you, and they are already in En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat received some of the same alarming news. Like, you're the king of Judah, and what lies in front of you is something that is terrifying. Like, you cannot face this on your own. And you think Ahaz would have remembered the story, but he doesn't. And just like us, we think we'd remember some of these things, but oftentimes we are faithless, but thankfully he is faithful to us. And so the second way of living is not of self-reliance, but a story of faith. Here, Jehoshaphat finds out there's three armies at your door. There's a vast number. It's a horde of people, and they're on their way. There's hardly any time to prepare, Jehoshaphat. Like, something has to give here. And just like the people of that day, what does it say? That Jehoshaphat was afraid. And maybe you can say that, like, it's okay to, like, have that reaction. Like, what I face is not comfortable, and this makes me uneasy. And so, like Jehoshaphat, just like Ahaz, Jehoshaphat is afraid. It's scary because we don't know the future. The future is uncertain, and we're shaken to the core. But notice the difference here. Verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Jerusalem to seek this. So notice how Jehoshaphat starts to respond to the uncertain future of being shaken to the core, that Jehoshaphat says that I am resolved, not my army, not my preparation, not in power, not by might, but I am resolved to seek the Lord who will meet us in our trial, meet us in our trouble, and meet us in our uncertainty. Like, that's where I'm going to start. I'm not going to go up and scan my resources. I'm going to not set my eyes on the water supply. I'm going to set my eyes to the hills, because where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In fact, he calls on all of the people. Like, all together, let's seek the Lord together and see what he might do among us. As Isaiah told Ahaz to be mindful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not faint. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He seeks the Lord and says, let's be mindful and let's remember what the Lord has done. That's what he does. We prayed it this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 through 9. He says, Lord, we remember all that you have done for us in the past. And maybe that's where you are. God, I remember, like, you got me here. Like, I'm sitting here this morning, and that's a testimony to your faithfulness. Like, I'm alive. I have breath in my lungs. God, you have brought me to this point, and you will not fail us now. That's where Jehoshaphat is. And he's bringing all the nations to worship, all the nation to worship, and to see that, God, we can trust you. And we will trust you. We know what you've done. We know that you'll continue to be faithful. And even if we deal with pestilence, and even if we deal with difficulty, he goes on to say, we will still stand before you, verse 9. Even if we face disaster, we will still stand and worship, because we know that you're up to something, even when we don't know what you're up to. So no matter how all this turns out, we trust you. That's a pretty good way to live. You say, but I don't have control over that. I don't know how, it might be painful. I might go through suffering. Consider it all joy when you face trials, knowing that the endurance, that when you go through suffering, that produces endurance in you, and then you have hope. And this suffering that you face kind of magnifies our trust in Christ, and these light momentary afflictions prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Either way, you win, because Christ has won. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and called us according to his purposes. So be mindful. Remember what Christ has done. Be quiet. We're powerless. Here's what Jehoshaphat says. Maybe the simplest prayer that you can pray in 2025. We don't know what to do. Do you see it there? We don't know what to do. It's one of my favorite prayers in all of the Bible. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We're not sure how to face what I'm facing. I'm not sure how to face this brokenness. I'm not sure how to face this. But my face is turned to you. And I know you love me and have called me according to your purpose, so I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. He says, do not fear, be quiet. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 12, do not fear, do not faint. Here's what we're going to do in worship. And look at what he says, that you're going to see them coming. You'll find them in the valley. And verse 17, you don't have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He's with you. And by the way, he'll give you a sign that he'll be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. People of God, do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow we will go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And we know the Lord is with us because the Lord has come to dwell among us. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, for he has saved his people from their sins. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, in the morning they got up and went out to the wilderness. They believe, they trust, they put their faith in God, and they will be established. The Lord is going to fight the battle, and they go out before the great horde. They don't, kind of hold themselves up. They go out to face what lies ahead. Because they're not scared. They're not cowardly. They go out because they know the Lord will fight for them. And so they go out. The Bible says they go out and they worship. They fell down, verse 18, before the Lord, and they worship him. And the Levites, they stood up to praise the Lord of Israel, shouting loudly. In verse 20, in the morning they got up and they went to the wilderness, and Jehoshaphat said, "Here, Judah, believe in the Lord your God. Live by faith and you will be established. You will stand firm. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed." And they consulted the people and they appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness, and they went out in front of the armed forces, and look what they are doing. Do you see that? They're singing. Of all things. Like, do you have any idea what's about to could possibly happen to you? Like, if God does not come through. Like, if devastate, like, do, they have already said, like, if disaster comes, we will sing and stand before the temple. And so there they go. They see the armies coming, and they are singing and say, "Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever." That's what we will sing no matter what we face. Talk about a beautiful scene. Singing in the face of trouble. Their act of worship is coming before their victory because they know that we are more than conquerors, as we will learn in the New Testament, through him who loves us and calls us according to his purpose, that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, because his faithful love, his covenantal faithfulness, endures forever. So we will stand and sing and live by faith no matter what we face, no matter how shook or shaken we are. We'll stand there, we'll worship, and we'll trust, and we will not be uprooted because of who God is. That's living by faith. I mean, talk about living a good life. Hey, it may come through suffering. Yeah, you might might be poor, might suffer, and this is not saying that things will work out the way that you think. The nations say that prosperity works out, that we have to align ourselves with Assyria and look like Assyria and look like the powerhouses of the time in order to be blessed. This is saying if we have God, we have everything, so we will be okay because his kingdom lasts forever. And I'm part of that kingdom. And so what? We have two choices, two ways to live. Our way or his way. To be mindful, be quiet, and do not fear, and do not faint, and trust in the Lord. Know that the Lord is with you. The Lord fights for you. To take your position, stand firm, and watch the Lord fight for you. We know he is faithful. And we know that his grace will bring us all the way home. If we are not firm in faith, we will not be firm at all. What will unravel us is not what we face, but how we face it. What will unravel us is if we stop trusting in the Lord. True life is the confidence, Philippians 4:19, that no matter what, God really will provide everything that we need. And he's done it already. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The promise of the sign that he gave to Ahaz is yes and amen in Christ Jesus, that God is with us. He has come to save us. And he will be my fiercest ally. And I will be more than a conqueror, no matter even what sin threatens me. That through him, we are more than conquerors. So as we reflect on Ahaz and Jehoshaphat, we find ourselves asking this morning, will we be like Ahaz and live self-sufficient lives this year, or will we be like Jehoshaphat and say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. If we set our eyes on Christ, we'll know that joy comes as he fights for us. Let's pray.